thank you very much for taking some time out to sit down with me and look into what God has to say to us today. Today's message for you is a little bit different. Well, actually a lot different than the rest of them I do. Every 2 years I go to a national conference where all of the 200 plus churches of the United Brethren in Christ get together in one great big celebration. And I did that recently. So when I come back, then I give the church a report on what happened at that event. I discovered that in 2024, next year, our denomination will be 170 years old. We officially started our denomination in 1854. Interestingly enough, the church in Koleda, Illinois, started only 10 years later, in 1864. So the Koleda church is 160 years old. And that's kind of an amazing heritage. Our title for our conference was Come Together, and it was held July 11 to 14. So my outline is National Conference Report. First thing we'll do is an overview. Second thing we'll do is go over core values and our mission statement, and then the business sections of what took place on that time. So 2023 National Conference was held July 11 to 14 in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at the Grand Wayne Convention Center in the downtown heart of Fort Wayne. We had been there 2 years ago, so it was kind of a familiar place, and it's a great venue for what we do. Hotels surround it, baseball fields next to it. There's a lot of restaurants that are just steps away, so it's kind of a convenient place. Hotels are pricey, but that's the way it is these days. Anyway, the first night when I walked into a worship service, which we had every night beginning at 7, I sat down on an aisle seat, and there was a gentleman and his wife sitting in front of me, and like they do a lot of times at conferences, they say, well, you know, stand up and greet the people around you. And when we did that, and I said I was from Illinois, she explained to me she was from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and she had come to the conference looking to find me. And I, you know, sat down rather rapidly thinking, what are the odds? And I said, you were looking for me. She said, yes, I'm all alone up in Wisconsin and would like to be a part of a cluster of churches. And I understand that you used to be a cluster leader. And so I was wondering if you would develop a cluster for me to be in. I said, sure. Gave her a business card, and we're working through the details on how to do that. So the first thing I want to do is read one of our core values. Every 2 years, I go through the 8 core values that we have and our confession of faith. So our core values in 2001, we adopted a set of core values which apply to United Brethren churches worldwide. These 8 values, along with the confession of faith, help United Brethren around the world. So our first value, number 1, we adhere to the confession of faith. The United Brethren in Christ confession of faith was adopted in 1815 and states the core doctrinal beliefs to which all United Brethren conferences, churches, and members must adhere. On many theological and social issues, people of equal Christian commitment and insight may interpret the Bible differently, and we allow room for that. But when it comes to the simple statements contained in the confession of faith on God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the church, the Bible, salvation, and the ordinances of the church, we do not allow diversity on these core issues. As such, it is our denomination's key unifying document, our line in the sand, which we will not cross. So I thought it would be good to have us all read the Confession of Faith. And it goes like this. Point number one, the triune God. In the name of God, we declare and confess before men that we believe in only the only true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that these three are one, the Father in the Son in the Father, and the Holy Ghost equal in essence and being with both. That this triune God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, what is visible as well as invisible, and furthermore, sustains, governs, protects, and supports the same. So that's our confession of faith on the triune God. All three are equal, and all three of them created everything we know that there is. On that point, we don't allow diversity. Point number two on our confession of faith, Jesus Christ the Son. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he is very God and very man, that he became incarnate by the power of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary and was born of her, that he is the Savior and mediator of the whole human race. If they which full faith in him accept the grace proffered in Jesus, that this Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. He was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and it sitteth on the right hand of God to intercede for us, and that he shall come again, and at that last day to judge the quick and the dead. So that's how we, in one great big long sentence, explain what we believe Jesus Christ to be, who he is, and what he's been doing and what he will do. Point number three on the confession of faith, the Holy Spirit, comforter and guide. We believe in the Holy Ghost, that he is equal in being with the Father and the Son, and that he comforts the faithful and guides them into all truth. That's the end. The church. We believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Number five, the Holy Bible and salvation. We believe that the Holy Bible, Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, that it contains the only true way to our salvation, and that every true Christian is bound to acknowledge and receive it with the influence of the Holy Spirit of God as the only rule and guide, and that without faith in Jesus, true repentance, forgiveness of sins, and following after Christ, no one can be a true Christian. Point number six, the salvation message. We also believe that what is contained in the Holy Scriptures, to wit, the fall of Adam and the redemption through Jesus Christ, shall be preached throughout the world. And our last, number seven, the Christian ordinances. We believe that the ordinances, via the baptism and the repentance of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the use, boy, I really butchered that one. Let me start that all over again. The Christian ordinances. We believe that the ordinances, baptism, and the remembrance of the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ are to be in use and practiced by all Christian societies, and that it is incumbent on all children of God, particularly, to practice them. But on the matter in which one always do that should always be left to the judgment and the understanding of every individual. Also, the example of washing of feet is left to the judgment of everyone to practice or not. But it is not becoming any of our preachers or members to traduce any of their brethren whose judgment and understanding of these respects is different from their own, either in public or in private. Whosoever shall make himself guilty in this respect shall be considered a transducer of his brethren and shall answer both for the same. So, those are our 7 points of our statement of faith. Rather simple, many of them are just one sentence, but on these simple things, we believe we can build a church. So, going back to the core values, I'd like to read to you core value number two. Core value number two, we respect unity amidst diversity. The United Brethren Church began with two very different men, Martin Bowman and William Otterman, who realized that on the essentials of faith, they were alike, that they were brothers in Christ. They differed in church background, in temperament, in stature, and in finer points of theology. But when it came to the core of what it meant to be a Christian, they found unity. This spirit has characterized the United Brethren Church over the years. We prefer to allow diversity when it comes to worship style, Bible versions, military service, social and political action, church programs, method of baptism, and end time scenarios, and other issues, as long as the positions taken do not clearly conflict with God's word or our confession of faith. In the same way, we let churches and a national conference organize in the way they think will be best fit their vision, their needs, and culture. We don't want our mission to be hindered by man-made structures. We also realize that a persecuted underground United Brethren Church will look much different from the United Brethren Church in a free society, and that various cultural issues may cause further diversity. Our mission must take precedence over methods. Yet, amidst all this diversity, we expect unity. We stand firm on biblical absolutes, allow freedom where the Bible allows freedom, and seek to maintain unity when one disagrees and those disagreements arise. Point number three on our values, we seek the lost. The United Brethren Church began as a movement of people with a passion to reach lost people. They were willing to do whatever would bring people to Christ. As people accept Christ as Savior and then lead them further down the road of discipleship, which included baptism, training in righteousness, and the use of spiritual gifts and holy living. We believe in a radical conversion which results in a transformed life. This goes beyond head knowledge, beyond church attendance, beyond practicing the sacraments. Christ's presence in a Christian's life is demonstrated by the lifestyle of the faithfulness and the obedience to God. Number four in our values, we demonstrate social concern. We must not only seek the salvation of our fellow human beings, but show genuine concern for their total well-being. We recognize our responsibility to victims of poverty, prejudice, and injustice, and other forms of human suffering. The poor will always be among us, and we cannot ignore their plight. The Bible clearly states our obligation to those living in poverty. But there are many others, whether they are poor or not, whose situation requires our aid. They include persons that are in prison, immigrants, widows, orphans, the unborn, the handicapped, the homeless, the elderly, and victims of abuse. We also respond corporately to large-scale tragedies, giving sacrificially to help victims of natural disasters and social strife. Demonstrating our social concern also involves raising our voices against injustice and prejudice. We stand against discrimination, slavery, and injustice, insisting that equal rights be gained to everyone. We advocate fairness in the workplace, in the courts, and in all other settings, and seek the end of any discrimination based on racial, national, ethnic, or social differences. Number five of our eight values is this: we preserve our Christian witness. We believe that our lifestyles need to reflect God to others. For that reason, we will make choices, sometimes stated through National Conference moral and social standards, to behave in certain ways which identify us as Christians and practice and protect our integrity of Jesus Christ and his church. These choices will vary from culture to culture and may involve participating or not participating in certain activities. While we resist legalistic rules, we value a lifestyle which clearly honors Christ in the eyes of others, both Christians and non-Christians. Core value number six: we protect the family. God instituted the family as our main social unit, and it was within the family that children are to be created, nurtured, and trained. Families come from many forms, but all need to be regulated by the Word of God. A husband and wife must remain faithful and loving to each other, and resist the forces attempting to undermine the strength and integrity of marriages and families, and the design outlined for them in God's Word, a married husband and wife, and any children they might have. Core value number seven: we esteem each other. We are a connectional church. As united brethren people across the world, we recognize what happens and in our churches or other churches matters to all of us. We are concerned about the welfare of sister churches, not only in the next town, but in other countries, from Central America to West Africa, to the Far East, to the North America. We are part of each other. We help each other, we learn from each other, we esteem each other, and we cooperate with each other to accomplish more of the kingdom than we could accomplish by ourselves. In the same vein, we value the counsel of the brethren, meaning the collective wisdom and advice of our fellow believers. While individuals may not agree with the decisions of a committee, commission, or conference, or with the stand taken by the conference or denomination, unity demands that we respect that corporate view as the counsel of the brethren and follow it. We believe in following each other and being accountable to the standards set corporately. Our last value, number 8, we link with the larger church. We value connections with Christians outside the United Brethren family. We are not separatists in mentality or practice. Rather, we are intentionally develop connections with other Christian denominations and groups which are similar in the purpose and spirit as we are, so that we can more boldly, broadly advance the work of the Great Commission and impact our world for Christ. That's the end of our core values. So there's 7 points to our confession of faith, and there's 8 core values, and that is the essence of the United Brethren in Christ Church. So I just laid down 2 sheets of paper, and the font is 14. It's big enough that I can read it. So it's a very simple thing that we adhere to. And on those points, we don't allow diversity. Anyway, the highlights of our conference. Tuesday and Wednesday nights were messages by Dr. Walter Kim, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. As of 2023, the United Brethren denomination has been a member of the NAE for 70 years. This partnership is a prime example of our core value, which says, we read number 8, we link with the larger church. So what we're saying is, if we find someone that's doing well at something and they have great standards and a great reputation, we will unite with them and work together with no restriction. This is one of the great components of our denomination. We're willing to work with others who agree on our core values. If you can get along with the 7 statements in the faith and the 8 core values, we can do a lot of fun things together. Unlike some other churches that it's only their way or no way. Bishop Todd Fetters said during the introduction of the conference Tuesday night's service that several large United Methodist churches are in conversations to return to our denomination. For those of you who don't know history about our church, in 1889, there was a national conference, and there was a large group of people that wanted to change the wording of our confession of faith that had been written in 1815. And there was a group of people that were radically against changing anything in that statement of faith, saying it was right when they wrote it, and it does not need to be edited. That large group of people wanted to liberalize it and commonize it more, but there were a group who became known as radicals who would not accept that. And so when the motion passed to change the confession of faith, a third of our denomination got up and walked out, and we've been called the radicals ever since. And the Evangelical United Brethren, the other 2/3 of our denomination, merged with the United Methodist Church, and they became the United Methodist Church. But because two-thirds of the people left, that also meant two-thirds of the capital and two-thirds of the churches also left, which left us kind of scrambling as the radicals left. But activities that are taking place in the United Methodist Church now, there are some churches that are feeling and thinking the same way as in 1989, that they don't think their denomination should change their core confessions of faith and values. And so they're talking about coming back to work with us, which is a great thing. Anyway, Dr. Walter Kim is a very intelligent man. He has a medical doctor degree, and he thought he was going to be a doctor, but after he became a doctor, then he sensed the call of God's Spirit on his life. So then he went back to school and got a doctorate in theology. And I really hate to say this, but he talks above my intellectual level. I'm just not educated enough to understand what he's saying and how he's saying it. For the smart people in the room that have education, I'm sure it was great. And sadly, the only takeaway I have is one takeaway, and that's from two nights of Mr. Kim's messages. In speaking on the vast scope of the gospel, he used Luke chapter 10 in a way I had never heard it. And it goes like this. It's the return of the 72. It's Luke 10, 17 to 18. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's the end. You know, Jesus' statement has always kind of bothered me. It just didn't really seem to fit. He didn't say well done to the folks. He didn't say that's great. Isn't this enjoyable? Rather, what he did say is what you are doing will affect everything in the heavenly realms. What you disciples are doing and are going to do will affect everything in the heavenly realms. It is that big of a deal. That's the only thing I got from his two messages, but it's a good thing to get. So, the business session was to be held on Wednesday morning and then on Wednesday afternoon. And they gave us a nice breakfast. And so I got a breakfast plate and sat down at a round table of eight or nine people and met a young man named Robert Cassidy. And he was with a mission called Mission Harmony. And he had just been to Honduras. And he was surprised when I said I was from Illinois. And he said, "Do you know of Adeline Christian Camp?" I said, "Well, yeah, they allow me to be the senior, you know, supervisor, the pastor of the camp." And he said, "Well, I was at Camp Adeline in 2009 for family camp." And then he said, "You know, I remember you had some health issues at that time, and you weren't there." I said, "Well, yeah, I was in Texas doing some serious chemotherapy on cancer." But he knew of Camp Adeline, and he knew about me. And that just astounded me. Well, he had just come back from Honduras, and when I talked to him about Regina Holloway and Jim Holloway and their Providing Hope Ministries, he says, "Yeah, I've talked to Regina, but I haven't been able to connect with Jim yet." And we talked about how global missions has diminished their input and financial investment in Honduras and are taking that capital and going to the east with it. Anyway, it was just interesting that he knew of Camp Adeline. So our U.S. National Conference is the highest governing body of the United Brethren Churches in the United States. And every church can send at least one delegate. That was me. A major item of business was a report of a task force we had developed on human reproduction, which was submitted with seven statements to be included in the United Brethren's Discipline, our primary governing document. And all seven statements passed without any challenges being made. So 2 years ago, we realized that we had a section of our statement of faith that says family, but there's very little detail in there. And realizing what's going on in the world around us, we thought it would be good for local churches to have some wisdom on how we stand and how they can communicate these issues. So there were seven different revisions. First one was on the beginning of life and how babies are conceived and how that can be done and what we agree with and what families can do. And there was also a section inserted on family planning. And there was a section that clearly defined adoption and foster care, how that should look within our churches. And there was a section dealing with infertility and the heartbreak and chaos that comes with that. So we gave some guidelines to the churches and the congregations on how to deal with that. And there was assisted reproduction. There was a section that we inserted in there. And there was a section on abortion that we addressed and cleaned up and cleared up and inserted language that states where we are today. And lastly, of all those revisions, was human reproduction and the responsibility of the church. So the last thing we inserted was how the church interacts with people in all of these issues of family life. Then Thursday evening service at 7 o'clock was UB Global staff and other missionaries. Frank Yang and Steve Fish shared messages revealing God's long envisioned plan for the fullness of the church, which he has invested and invited the United Brethren to come together to accomplish. After that evening service, they offered a dessert and a fellowship gathering. The lady I met from the first night sat down to visit with me. Just as we started the visit, one of the senior bishops came and sat down at his table with his wife. And she did that. You probably don't know me, but in 1964, I was at Huntington University, and you were here as the leader of Huntington. And he said, well, no, I don't remember you, but I do remember being there. So the rest of the evening, rather than talking about forming a culture, were the four of them reminiscing and so forth of the good old days. There were 3 one-hour workshops that were offered in the morning. One that I chose was an overview of the United Brethren history. And it was a simple overview. And Martin Bowman and William Otterman were our founding fathers. And they became our first two bishops. And they were very, very different. Bowman was short. Otterman tall. Bowman, a farmer, was described as plain in dress and manners. So he was kind of a simple country boy. Otterman was from a long line of distinguished ministers, was cultured and well-educated. He came from Germany and was well-educated in the faith. Bowman lacked confidence in his speaking ability. Otterman exuded confidence. Otterman commanded attention while Bowman could easily shrink into the background. And I'm more like Bowman. I don't need to be up front. And if I'm not up front, I can easily just blend in with everybody else. So Ottermann and Bowman realized that despite their many differences in theology, background, education, personality, and even their stature, they agreed on the basics of the faith, the seven things in our statement of faith. These were the perfect guys to head a new church, which was uniting a diverse people from many backgrounds around these Christian essentials. So our history, the Church of the United Brethren in Christ was the first denomination that actually began in the United States. So we were the first denomination ever to be born in the United States. Other denominations existed at that time, like the Lutheran Church and the Reformed Church and the Mennonite Church and others, but they were all transplants from Europe. They were missionaries from European churches and denominations. In fact, Ottermann was a missionary sent from Germany here in a German Reformed background. But we were the first ones that was actually born here. The United Brethren in Christ was truly made in America. I like to buy products that say made in America. Our denomination was made in America, started in the United States. Martin Bowman was a lay ministry person, and he had been chosen for that job by lot. And he didn't really like the idea that he won the lottery and got to be the pastor and went into the office and cried and bowed his head and said, "Lord, I can't do this. You got to find something else, somebody else." And amazingly, as he began to prepare his ministry messages in the barn, he had an awakening by the Holy Spirit that transformed the rest of his life. On the other hand, William Ottermann was educated. This difference will show up in our denomination later. Spreading the gospel, we had a passion for reaching lost people. For our first 100 years, we were primarily a layperson-led ministry of churches. So for the first 100 years, it was people like Bowman that were raised up and tutored within the denomination to be the pastors of the church. And I'm one of those guys. I'm not educated, as you probably have realized if you listen to my messages. I'm just a guy who happened to meet Jesus Christ, and he said, "You're supposed to make disciples," and so that's what I tried to do. So up until 1889, our denomination, when it divided, we were the fastest growing denomination in the country. Until we divided, we were the fastest growing denomination in the whole country. We were on the green edge of many social issues also. In 1821, we banned the ownership of slaves, and the country finally caught up in 1865, 40 years later. 40 years plus later, the United States banned slaves, but we did it back in 1821. Women in ministry, we also did not have any discrimination against women. We were a credential-based, not gender or race-based. That was our guideline. Your credentials are what allowed you to be in the position you were in, and it didn't matter which gender you were or from what race you were. If you were the best qualified layperson in the church, you got to be the church leader. So to me, at this national conference, things seemed to be clear to me. First of all, our denomination has two major divisions. The first one was a physical division in 1889, when 2/3 of the denomination went one way and 1/3 went the other. And the evangelicals separated and become part of the United Methodist Church. The second division is more subtle. It's education. It was very clear that our present leadership has an extremely high value on education. Bishop and the folks he has working with him are very intent on members of the denomination to become highly educated. And that's different. Bowman was like me. He didn't think that was a great idea, but Otterman did, and it's the same way now. I don't think more education is a great idea, but our bishop does, so we'll follow along. See, I don't think education's a bad thing, but sadly, the desire for knowledge is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. And it still can get us in trouble. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to know about something over a relationship with someone. And that caused all of our problems. And that can still be a problem today. If our deepest desire is to know something rather than to know someone. And it's a very subtle division, but I clearly see that that is what's happening. Bishop Todd Fetters spoke during the concluding service on Friday morning, July 14th. At that service, he ordained 7 different people, commissioning them for service. And he also commissioned Nate Sam's family for planting a church in Surprise, Arizona, and the commissioning of Cole Mickley, who will go to Thailand for a year, 1-year term with Global Mission. So here's my conclusion for the day. Our Global Mission Department has adopted a strategy known as DMM, which stands for Disciple Making Methods. DMM, Disciple Making Methods. And this is very encouraging to me. From my first beginnings of understanding the command of Jesus Christ, I left with the idea he was saying, go make disciples. I was blessed to be enlightened to be a part of a method of disciple making that had a core value of a disciple would make a disciple. Does that make sense? I was not someone who was bent on evangelism and building a church. My intent was to find someone, one guy, and disciple him. And then from the beginning, communicate to him that when you get so far along, I want you to do this with somebody else. And then when you do that with that somebody else, I want you to upfront encourage them to do the very same thing. To not just get this for yourself, but get it for the reality of discipling others. We were told in the Garden of Eden to be fruitful and multiply. You probably remember that one. And I'm certain that meant much more than just physically reproducing children. We are called to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. This design was to be in a small home-style fellowship. And that's what our global missions people are doing, making disciples who then will make disciples who are agreeable to make disciples. And they do that in small family settings in homes. This same strategy is global missions departments. That's what they're developing around the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us smart people who are willing to write down these things so that we can understand what it means to be organized under the values that you have in your Bible and the truths that it gives us. Humbly, we thank you for your generosity in giving that and then giving individuals to help us understand that. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause, 'cause I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked away. I would have labeled me beyond repair, 'cause I feel like I'm beyond repair. Oh, but somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell every time I thought I let you down. Always thought I had to earn my way, but I'm learning you don't work that way now. 'Cause somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done could separate my heart from the God who stays. My shame can't separate my guilt, can't separate my tell me nothing I have ever done could say.